A couple of weeks ago, we asked a very question: what have we gone out to see? And you know, we've come out to meet the Lord. And Dino began to open up Hebrews chapter 12 and begin to talk about the dimensions of Zion. When we come together as a people, and you know, we come to Mount Zion, and he began to give us a good overview of what Zion is and the 9 points that he talked about. So I want to continue on this thought. I want to talk to this morning about, you know, we've been hearing a lot about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, the grace of Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit to be with us. And we've been talking about first love. We've been talking about drawing nearer to God. And the particular word here is intimacy, you know, and to pursue the love of God and to make that as an ambition in our life, to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. You know, we talked about how God is turning our hearts to Father God. Amen. And so there's this, in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God is drawing us nearer and nearer to Him. It's the promise of the Father. He is Father God. And we as sons, we as children and sons and daughters of God, we're going to draw near to God. And so we realize more and more as we talk about the word intimacy, it's about His presence. It's about knowing Him. It's about living with Him. And that nothing apart from His presence, I mean, everything that we do without the presence of God becomes just a ritual or just something we go through. You know, and we talked about some of these examples. We're talking, you know, we take Holy Communion week after week. You know, we come and worship God and sing songs week after week. But if the presence of God, if we are not conscious that God is here, what we've just done is just a mere ritual. We've just gone through the motion. All right. But there is something that I believe God has been, you know, really putting in my heart on a very personal level, is to cultivate God's consciousness. All right, because many times God is here, God is moving something, but I don't recognize it. And when I don't recognize it, I could be going through the motions of everyday life without recognizing that He's right here with me and He's right there and He wants to draw me nearer to Him. And so I want to open up Hebrews 12 again. This time, you know, I want to approach this on a personal level as well as on a corporate level. Everybody say personal and corporate. It applies to both. So what we talk about today is not just when we come together on Sunday. It's also when I'm at home. It's also when I'm doing something else, when I'm just going to work or something like that. You know, and I believe it applies to us. And, you know, so I'm going to talk about God's cultivating God's consciousness. Not there yet, but these are the things that God's been putting in my heart, and I've been really speaking to myself to really build that consciousness. And but I want to first open up with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Just before we begin, and it says this: therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is the first thing. We thank God that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Are you happy? You know, and there are, you know, the heroes of the faith, all those who have gone before us, they're this cloud of witness that are like, you know, cheering us on. And they're there. They're encouraging us. They're here. They're watching us to finish that race. But the thing here is this. In the second part, the second verse, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So who are we to look unto? Come and help me here. Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. All right? It wouldn't be wise, because this is a picture of, like, in the Greek thought, would be like Olympics, or like in a race that you're running. And that you're not suddenly running the race and suddenly you stop and start looking at the crowd. Do we? Do we look at the crowd who's supporting us and cheering us on to go and to finish that race? No, but you got to set your eyes on the finish line. And so here, we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Okay, so that's the key thought this morning. We talk about cultivating God's consciousness is to set our hearts, set our mind, fix our eyes upon Jesus. What have we gone out to see? All right, we're going to fix our eyes upon Jesus. But how do we cultivate that? I know, you know, we've been hearing this, you know, fix our eyes on Jesus. I mean, how many remember? I'm sure you're kind of by now know the four keys of hearing God's voice. Amen. In the cell group, number one is, help me out with for a moment. Number one, stillness. Or which one? Do you want the long call or the short call? Which one do you want? Short. Okay, number one, stillness. Number two, vision. Number three, spontaneity. Number four, journaling. All right, number two is vision, right? So we talk about it's fixing our eyes upon Jesus, looking for vision. All right, so we know it. I know it. We've been taught it. We've been hearing it over the years. It's not like we've never heard such teaching before. But I want to approach this. How then do we fix our eyes upon Jesus? Well, how do I cultivate that so that my eyes are constantly fixed on Jesus rather than anything else? So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 24, and this is what Dino read last week. We're going to read that again. But we're going to start from, I think he didn't read the Sinai part, did he? I'm not sure, I don't think he did. But we're going to read the first part though, first, because we're going to draw a contrast here between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Say Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Which mountain have we come up to? Mount Zion. Mount Sinai? Okay, no. Mount Zion. All right. Just so we don't create confusion here, coming to a mountain, I'm at Murdoch, I'm at Hill Lecture Theatre. So, oh, hang on, we're on a different hill. No, you're on the Hill of God. It's Mount Zion, okay? Not Hill Lecture Theatre, not Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, remember that after the, let me just give a bit of a background here. I'm sure you already know it, but just for the sake of it. So when the children of Israel went out of the bondage of Egypt under the slavery for 400 over years, and Moses went out there and God said to him, set my people free. They went out, crossed the Red Sea, and they went to this mountain, Mount Sinai. And this is the place where God gave the Ten Commandments, right? This is Mount Sinai. But it was a dreadful, it was a scary, it was a fearful experience because there were thunderings and fire and burnings and all kinds of things. And if people touch the mountain, they'd die. All right, so this is a picture of Mount Sinai. Picture of Mount Zion, though, is what Dino talked about last week. It is the mountain of God. It's where the presence of God is. It's the hill of God. It's the spiritual state of the church. Anyway, so now let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 to 24. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so, much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Right. This is Moses, the man of God, saying that. Right. And he's the one who spoke to God face to face as a friend. Here, verse 22, but you, everybody say, but you. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. All right, just so you don't feel scared, we're not going to go through all the points there, okay? But we're going to focus on at least the first three. Okay, so hopefully you still remember what Brother Dino shared last week, okay? So let's move on from that because I don't want to reestablish what he already talked about, okay? But what am I saying here? This is what I'm trying to say here. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus. We have come out. We say, who have you gone out to see? A reed shaken by the winds? A rich man clothed with soft garments? Or a prophet? What have we gone out to see? So we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so, but here it says, you have come to Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? What is Mount Zion? Okay, we've already mentioned that. Dean already established that. So this is where God is, His very presence, the mountain of God. And so the first point I want to talk about here is we have come to, everybody say Mount Zion. Okay, Mount Zion is not, like we heard already, it's not a physical place, it's a spiritual state of the church. Mount Zion is the entrance into His presence. So when I think of when I'm on my own, I mean I can be in the very presence of God. When I come here, this is I'm entering into the Holy of Holies, I'm in the presence of God. This is the state I'm coming with. So when we say cultivate God consciousness, is when I think about Mount Zion, what am I conscious of? What does it trigger me to be conscious about? So when I think of Mount Zion, I'm thinking this is the spiritual state of the church. It's the presence of the living God. So it's number one, is spiritual, not natural. Sinai, as we already mentioned earlier, is a picture. Now, can you understand picture? It's a symbol of laws and works. It's a place where God gave the Ten Commandments, and thereon He gave the whole tabernacle of Moses, and they had to approach God only through works. They had to sacrifice, they had to do all these things. They had to build it according to the pattern, and there was no way to God except through that work. So Sinai is a picture of laws and works, but Mount Zion is a picture of grace and faith. You have been saved by grace through faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It's not on the screen, but I'm going to read it. Verse 19 and 20. It says this: therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. Amen. So you and I can boldly enter the very throne of God, His very presence behind that veil, the veil that was torn. We have entrance into His very presence. So when I am conscious of the presence of God, I'm telling myself, this is what I'm telling myself on a daily basis. I got to shift from laws and works to grace and faith. Amen. Now, we live in a culture where, you know, you gotta work and earn your money, and, you know, you gotta get a better status. You gotta have, you know, you gotta work yourself to the top, unless you're a genius already. All right? And so we emphasize a lot on, you know, how good you are, how competent you are, how skillful you are. I mean, if you go for a job interview, isn't that what you have to brag about and almost kind of overscale your abilities, you know, and use all these things, you know, I'm a great team player, give attention to details, and forge relationships and all kinds of those big, big, you know, good words that make you look and sound really good. Have you applied for a job before, right? And that's the thing I hated too. I hated job application. I mean, I don't know. It's one of those things I really can't stand. I mean, not to say I can't stand, I don't know. But anyway, you have to over make yourself look super good. And so we got to shift from works, flesh, ability. Sometimes we think that the more we do, the more spiritual we are. And I'm not saying that you should not sit back in hell. We need volunteers. We need helpers. We need people to gather and give their strength. But it's not what makes me stand right before God. Not just because I'm going to do more and sacrifice more and give more of my time, it makes me more spiritual. And if we do think that, then we've fallen into laws and works rather than grace and faith. Grace will give me the power and the grace to do the works that God has for me. But when I try to work myself in, you know, I burn myself out and completely in order to do the works. So what I'm saying here is I'm going to build God consciousness. I'm going to shift my mind from my own abilities, my own skills, my own capacities, and recognize that I cannot do it without grace and faith. So that's the first mindset I need to shift. When I've come to Mount Zion, Mount Zion speaks of, okay, Mount Zion is a mountain. Mountain speaks of government. Everybody say government. So when I come to Mount Zion, I think about, this is the government of God. To the increase of His government, there will be no end. God is increasing His government. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the King of my life. So what does that speak to me? It speaks to me about the fear of the Lord. Reverence, honor, respect. Does that make sense? So I'm thinking, when I come to Mount Zion, I've come to the mountain of God. Now, it's not to say that I cannot draw near to Him, but I also recognize Him as the King of kings. He's not just buddy-buddy, but He's also King. Does that make sense? So that in me, creates in me this fear of God and recognize that whether I'm in here or whether I'm at home, God is still watching me. And so if I'm doing the righteous thing, it's not just when people are watching, but on a personal level, would I still do it? That's the fear of the Lord. And this is in every area of our lives, whether we're at work, whether we're in church, whether we're with our family, or whether we're everywhere else doing anything. So Mount Zion, so I think of it on a personal level and as on a church level. I say, Lord, Your government, increase Your government in my life. Jesus, You rule and You reign, all right? And this is what I'm trying to cultivate, and I've been doing that. So I encourage you, shift from works, shift from law, enter into grace. Bible says we can boldly enter into this throne room of grace in time of need because of the blood and body of Jesus. And this is one of the last points, but, you know, I just don't want to jump the gun here, okay? Number two, when I think about Mount Zion and I'm thinking about cultivating the consciousness of God in my life, Mount Zion is the city of the living God. Okay, it's the city of the living God. It's a city. People dwell in cities. It's where God dwells. It's the dwelling place of God. Okay, I'm just going to read some scriptures that I know Dino read, but I'm going to just quickly read them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you can turn there if you have your Bible, but it's not on the screen. But 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, he says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Amen. You're being built up as a spiritual house, right? We are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. In Ephesians chapter 3, oh man, where is it? Ephesians chapter 3. Oh, sorry, I should really say chapter 2 in the last verses there. I just know it's on that corner of my Bible where chapter 3 is. Chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. It says, "In whom..." Oh, maybe we should read from verse 19, shouldn't we? "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Okay, this is the house of God. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God." Where? In the flesh. In the spirit. Hello. Okay, I'm just making sure you're following with me. Okay, maybe it's because you don't have the verse. Okay, I forgive you. It's all right. Okay? All right, but here's the key word here. God is building us together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's why Mount Zion is not a natural state of the church. It's the spiritual state of the church. So Mount Zion is the dwelling place of God. It's where He lives, and I want to live where He lives. I want to be conscious that He is here with me, because the Bible tells me that I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. I am born again and the Holy Spirit lives in me. And if the Holy Spirit lives in me, and this is what I've been, last few days I've been saying, you know, when I go to a place, something must happen. something good's going to, just because, not because of me, because I know I'm zero, but just because I'm going to be confident that the Holy Spirit is in me. I don't need to worry about, oh, what if this happened? What if that happened? What if I look like an idiot? And what if I, you know, say something wrong or something like that, you know? I'm going to be confident that the Holy Spirit is with me. I'm going to go with that confidence, not my confidence, but in this confidence that the Holy Spirit is with me, something's going to happen, something good. We are more problem conscious than good conscious. And when I mean good is, good comes from God. But Elijah, this is a verse concerning Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 is, and maybe I'll paraphrase it or paraphrase. Okay, it's on the screen, so if you can put it on. It says, this Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah. Of the inhabitants, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, what did he say? As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word. It tells us something about Elijah that he operated from the presence of God. And so I'm cultivating it. I'm saying, okay, when I'm doing anything, I am standing before your presence. I am here. You dwell here. This is your city. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if your presence is not here, then whatever it is that I'm doing, I don't know. Then I'm doing nothing. Right? If your presence is not here, if I'm singing a few songs. Now, I was singing to myself this morning. If I'm singing songs this morning, if your presence is not here with me, if I'm not touching you, then I've missed it. All right? Okay, so we're talking about cultivating the presence, right, of the God consciousness here. Because when we cultivate this God consciousness, where do you think we'll be fixing our eyes on? We'll be fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jacob, we know this verse very much because it's been on our newsletter, okay? But Jacob, you know, remember this scripture in the Bible that talks about this is the house of God, gateway of heaven? Now, do you know what Jacob was doing before that happened, that incident happened? Who actually knows what was he going through? What was he trying to do? Where was he heading? He was running away and then looking for what? Huh? He was going to look for a wife, right? Because his dad told him, don't marry the woman of the Canaanites. And he says, go, all right? So he was running away from his brother, and he was going to look for a wife, right? Is that okay? That was his purpose, right? His purpose was not to like, oh, by the way, I'm going to pass by here and God's going to touch me like this is the house of God. No, he was running away and getting married. How many of you here on the way to get married? As a matter of fact, we do have that. All right, so maybe this is for you, okay? All right, listen up, okay? But he was on his way to get married and looking for a wife and running away and all that. And then he began to rest himself and he slept and he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw this ladder going up to heaven and the angels going up and down. And he woke up and he said, this is none other than the house of God. This is an awesome place, the house of God, the gateway to heaven. And I did not know it. So that means if I'm going to build God consciousness is whether I know it or not, you know, he is here. And I got to recognize that rather than living life not knowing that he's here when he is here. And the Bible tells me he is here because if I am born again and the Spirit of God lives in me, he is here with me. Amen. So again, it's a consciousness, isn't it? But I put my hand up. How many times we live life without really being conscious that God is actually here with us, right? And then we feel a bit of self-pity, you know, but this is all of our struggles. But anyway, so this is in our life, you know, we're on the way to do something. We have a job to do. We've got to deliver something. We've got an assignment. We've got a project to work on. And so we're going to do something. Or maybe we're going to get married or whatever it is. But then in the process of doing that, you know, we are so busy with our own thing. And we fail to recognize that God is right here with us. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. Now, how many know this this is like Christian, you know, Bible reading 101, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. But let's turn there nevertheless. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. And I want to stress on something here, not the whole thing, but the whole thing gives the context. But let's read those verses. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. No things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So who's the Word? And we know that it's Jesus, right? Because we read further on, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So speaking of Jesus, Jesus was there in the beginning. All things were made through Him. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and nothing that was made. Okay, sorry. That was made. Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That, verse 7, that man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. That was not the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now listen to this. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so the verse that I want to emphasize on here is verse 11. He came to his own. Okay, he came to his own. He's here. He's visiting us. He's right there with us. But what did they do? They did not receive him. They did not recognize that he was here. Can you kind of picture what I'm saying here? Just like Jacob, he didn't know he was here. He was here, just didn't know it. So when I think about the city of the living God, I mean, this is where God dwells. He lives in me. That's on a personal level. When I come in a church setting, He is here in the midst of us. This is the dwelling place which God is building for Himself in the Spirit. So I know that it's His presence. And something I challenged the children when while they were here, you know, every time we come together in the morning, and we have devotion, and they know that we start on time. Or even if it's like prayer meetings or any other meetings, we always tell them, okay, you've got to be on time. And whatever meeting we have, you've got to prepare your heart. Don't just get distracted and all of that. Know that you are here in the presence of God. And you're here for a reason, because you're going to meet up with you're here to meet up with God. You're here to pray, or you need to worship. You're here to that. And don't get too distracted with just going around and making a lot of noise. Which you can understand, that's what kids do, all right? So you can't blame them for making noise, but there's a right time for it, right? So I was challenging them. I said, look, you know, if you're going to come for a prayer meeting and you know we're about to start and you know it's the right time, if you're busy doing your own thing, what have we made this place? We don't actually recognize that God is here, and in fact, we probably lost the purpose of why we're here to begin with. Does that make sense? And so as I say, we got to cultivate that. I mean, you got to know that we are here to worship the living God, not to chat. But there's a time for that. You can do that after. There's no problem with that. But when I come into, when I'm coming into a place, then I know where I'm at. There's a time for everything, right? So when I come to a place, I know this is what I'm here for, to meet up with God. But sometimes we can get distracted with other things which are not sin in itself, like it's not a bad thing to do, but just at the wrong time, we shift our focus and our consciousness on something else rather than the prayer meeting, or rather than the worship service, or whether anything else. You see, because we're talking, we're catching up, and you might say, well, there's nothing wrong with catching up, but can you do that at the right time? Because if not, I'm thinking, oh, prayer meeting is just casual, it's just nothing much, it's just another prayer meeting, and that's what you're going to get, and that's what we're going to get. Another prayer meeting without much happening because of our approach that we don't recognize that He is here and we're here to honor Him. So how many times, again and again, God is saying, I'm here, but we didn't receive Him. Hopefully that's not us, but if it is us, and I put my hand up because we've done that so many times, all right, to shift our consciousness that He is actually here. Burning bush experience, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Let's turn there really quickly. Again, these are very, very common scriptures that we're very familiar with. Okay, and this is Moses here. Moses, chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Okay, so Moses now fled from Egypt, went to the land of the Midians, right? Or the Midianites, and there he was. In verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Angel of the Lord. Do you know who the angel of the Lord is? When in the scripture, when he talks like that, it's the theological term is a Christophany or a theophany. Okay, so it's just a pre-cross manifestation of Jesus Christ. Okay, anyway, that's just in passing. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Okay. Now, Moses is just tending his flock, right? Doing his business, which is, you know, just represents like just us doing our job, our daily routine, our life, doing things right, correct? All right. And here he was, and the angel of the Lord appeared in verse 2, he says, and appeared in a flame of fire in a burning bush. So the bush was burning. Now, we all agree that it's a very unusual thing for a bush to be burning and not consumed. Is that true? And sorry, I'm just remembering something, that's why I'm stuttering here. But here he was, and he took note of it. Everybody say he took note of it. And look at what he says here. Moses said, verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. Now, what that says to me, what that spoke to me is this. Am I too busy in life to even recognize or pick up that the bush is burning without being consumed? That means, right, I could be working, doing things, even working for God and doing great things for God and being so busy doing those things that even though the bush is burning, which is supposed to be a phenomena, which is supposed to be supernatural, but I just couldn't see it because I was too busy doing my own thing. But it's burning right there. I didn't see it. I didn't notice it. But it's happening. But I missed it because I'm too busy and consumed with my own life rather than being conscious of God. And so here, he took note of it. All right, so how many times do you think we may have missed it? We didn't take note. There's something, we're going through something tough in our lives. God was right there trying to give us a hand, but we missed it because we're focusing on where? The problem, rather than focusing on God. But here he took note, and the Bible tells us, and God saw that he turned. He took note of it. Look at that. Verse 4, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, it was when he saw that he turned to look, then he spoke to him. He called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and here Moses responds, right? I think that speaks a great deal. Now, God wants to do something, but we're too busy. We can't hear it, but he's right there. Can we push aside our busyness and all those other problems and take a moment and just sit back, and then when the burning bush experience occurs, just turn to see that, hey, there's something amazing happening here. So don't allow our, you know, circumstances and our situations to overcloud us to the point that we're missing out what God is trying to do in our lives. So I talk about the city of the living God is His dwelling here. I don't want to miss Him. So I'm going to say to myself, the Lord is here. The Bible tells us, Matthew chapter 18, 20, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of us. Now, how many times have you and I has probably quoted that verse so many times? We start a Bible as they say, okay, and there's two or three of us and we feel like there's not many of us, but oh, the Lord is here. So we say, oh, don't worry, Pete, don't worry. Everybody, when two or three is gathered, there's only two of us here, so Jesus is here. So we try to comfort ourselves by praying like that. Okay, anyway, all right. Okay, and we say that, maybe we preach on it, we say it, but I ask my, this really, like, I've been asking, like, ask myself, like, do I really believe God is here when I'm saying that? And sometimes we come here after worship, I say, oh, the Lord is here right now, raise your hand up. I mean, you're saying it, it's like, do you really believe what you're saying? Or are you just saying it because you got so used to saying it? So something very, very important to think about. Now, you see, sometimes we think, you know, like worshiping God, like when I come corporately, I'm going to worship God. That's where I'm going to experience and I'm going to be like this and like God's going to touch me, all right? But, you know, it doesn't just happen on the Sunday, which I believe it can, right? God moves sovereignly. I mean, this is none of my business as far as I'm concerned. But it's the personal time you spend with God. Like you could be sitting at home and God is actually touching you. Not just waiting for Sunday where you have the music and everybody and the high notes singing, and then you're like, oh, wow, I'm soaring in the air because of that high note, you know? And I think that's a wrong concept that we have. Like, most of us, I don't know about you, right? But think about it for a moment. And I could be right, I could be wrong. But let's say, but just consider it anyway. You know, we probably only sing worship songs to God when we are in a worship service. How many at home maybe would just start singing worship songs like you would do here, but personally to God? Maybe some of you do, maybe you don't. Now, we're very good at listening to Christian music and worship music, but it doesn't mean I'm worshiping. Not because I'm playing worship music and I'm doing all kinds of stuff means, oh, I'm worshiping, by the way. No, you're not. You're listening to the music because maybe you like the song. Just saying, maybe not. You're more spiritual than I am. But how many really would sing and sing to the Lord just the way we would sing and believe that we would touch God by singing at home just like I would here? So it really tells us, are we actually cultivating God consciousness or are we just like, oh, it's the once a week when I come on Sunday where everything is set up for me. It was prepared for me to meet up with God, but it's not just on the weekly thing, but it's called the daily thing. Like, I mean, I don't know, I know it sounds funny, but I've watched Bible cartoons and be touched by God. I don't know how that works, but like I've watched Bible cartoons and I'm almost in tears, or if not in tears, you know, and don't ask me. I know, why am I 29-year-old watching cartoons? I don't know, I don't even know, don't ask me, right? But you know what I'm saying? Like it's not just the Sunday. Does it make sense? I don't know, okay, all right. Two or three gather. Hey, some of you are asking, what cartoon is it? Don't worry about it. Okay. Two or three are gathered. Can we really believe this? Okay. And I think that's going to shift when we start shifting it on a personal level. Two or three are gathered here. Is God here? Well, I prefer to believe that He is and He's not. Because not only the Word says, but He is here in us. Okay. I think enough on that. Let's go on to the third and last one. Okay, how are we doing here? Heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, I don't know. Okay, let's see how we're going to do this one here. Okay, so the third thing about Mount Zion is it's the heavenly Jerusalem. So everybody say heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, when you say heavenly Jerusalem, it's the one that's from heaven, right? It's not the earthly one. It's the one that's above. It's not the one that's below. It's the one that's spiritual, not the ones that's earthly or physical or natural. Now, Galatians chapter 4 gives us a very clear picture of what kind of children are we. We are children of the living God. Is that true? But we're children of the free woman, not bond. Okay, maybe we should read it first. You're talking, you're thinking, what woman are we talking about here? Galatians chapter 4, just really quickly here, and I'm trying to bring this together. Galatians chapter 4, sorry, is it 4? It is 4, 11 to 21. 21, 31. So now, this is how we started, and this is how we're continuing. We talked about Mount Sinai, and then we talked about Mount Zion, right? Is that why we started out in the start? And we got a contrast of Mount Sinai, which is law and grace, and then Mount Zion, which is grace and faith. Now, here in Galatians chapter 4, Paul makes it so clear and begins to say, hey, this is who you are. You're not of Mount Sinai, but you're Mount Zion. Okay, so in verse 21, it says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was a free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? Okay, remember, say it's symbolic. Okay, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, and which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with it, her children. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has more children than she who has a husband. This is Isaiah chapter 54. And verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Sarah and Hagar there gives us a picture, all right, of bondage and freedom. Mount Sinai gives us a picture of slavery, of bondage, of law and works, whereas Mount Zion gives us a picture of grace and faith, amen, and freedom. Okay, so I've got here, if you can put, is there another slide there? There's a, after the scripture, that, yeah, here. It's just put it in the table form, okay? Maybe let's look at this, okay? One's old, one's new, okay? One's the Old Testament, one's the New Testament. One's the Mount Sinai that we read about, the Hagar, is to do with law. The other one has to do with grace. One has to do with Ishmael. One has to do with Isaac. These are the sons. Look at the mothers. The mother was, it's meant to be the other way around. Okay, sorry. Okay, maybe you can help me swap them around, okay? All right? Swap them around, okay? Switch them around or turn around, okay? All right. We're just making sure, just to keep you alert, all right? Just make sure that, you know, you don't get too bored and, you know, you, because it can get a bit, you know, heavy, right? Okay, so one's Hagar, one's Sarah, all right? On the left here, we have the bondwoman, and here we have the free woman. One's according to the flesh, one's according to the spirit, one's according to promise. One's Mount Sinai, the other is Mount Zion. One's Jerusalem below, which is the earthly, one's the Jerusalem which is above. One is bondage, one is freedom. One shall not be heirs, but then here, as children of promise, we are co-heirs with Christ. Amen. So when you talk about the heavenly Jerusalem, I mean, this is what we're coming to, the right-hand side. Not the left-hand side, the right-hand side. It is from the free woman. It's not of the flesh. It's of the spirit. It's not on the earth. It's the one above. It's not the natural. It's the spiritual. It's not the corruptible. It's the incorruptible. All right? Okay? So Mount Zion. So this is what we have come to. Heavenly. Say heavenly. It's above, isn't it? All right? It's heavenly. It's above. The Bible tells us that we are blessed with all spiritual blessing in Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ Jesus, in where? In the heavenly places. So is it above or below? Right? Then the Bible tells us my position in Christ is where? In heaven. Right? So here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He seated us together with Him in the heavenly places. And so my position is in the heavenly places. Right? So I got to say to myself, I am seated in the heavenly places. The Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm from above. My perspective is not looking up, down, but I'm looking down from up. I'm looking down. That should be our perspective, shouldn't it? Because I am seated together with Him, and so I really have to change my mindset, to shift, and to think that way, that I'm in Christ, far above all principalities and powers and works of darkness. So, are we of the free woman or the bond woman? Free. Are we the one from above or below? Are we one of promise or bondage? Promise, isn't it? Right? Is it the natural according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? According to the Spirit. So this gives us this confidence. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. A couple of scriptures here. Closing up here. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. So this is, we're talking about God consciousness, right? So when I think of Mount Zion, I'm going to think of these things in my life. So that as I do that, my focus is where? On God. God consciousness, right? So I realize what God has done for me, who He is, where He is, and what He has done for me, and where I'm at. So Romans. Chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if we live according to the Spirit, where are we setting our minds on? The things of the Spirit. What are those spiritual things? Tell me, what are spiritual things, okay? All right. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2. Again, remember, we are raised together with Him, right? Are we seated with Him in the heavenly places? In the Spirit? Not in the flesh, right? In the body, I'm physically here, but in the Spirit, I'm seated with Him in the heavenly places. Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. All right. So number one, if I'm raised together with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places, what am I to seek? I'm to seek, number one, is to seek the things which are above. Remember, heavenly Jerusalem is the one which comes from above. Right? So what am I going to set my mind on? The things that are above. All right. It's easy enough, right? So therefore, set your mind on the things above. Set your mind on the things. Seek those things which are above, not the things of this earth. Okay, how does this look like on a practical basis? All right, what do we value most in life? Natural or spiritual things? All right, now, by the very way we run our lives, it will tell us instantly whether we are those people who prioritize spiritual things or natural things. And if we're prioritizing natural things over spiritual things, where do you think we're setting our minds on? Earthly things. All right. No. So how many of you think we might be setting our minds on earthly things more than spiritual things or things that are above? I mean, just be honest. Just be honest, right? And you may not be, and praise God, then this is not for you. All right. But if it's for you, then we got to do something serious, isn't it? I mean, something serious to think about. Priorities. Now, one of the things that I recognize, and it is very good, like the children come here 3 months and in case you don't know, and maybe you do know, I'm not sure if we ever said this, but the program is always like this. In the morning, from the moment they start until lunchtime, or near to lunch, no, not really lunchtime, until about 12 or 11, 11, 12, okay, is purely spiritual input. Bible, worship, prayer, or whatever it needs to be, all right? Any of these things, right? Anything relating to spiritual things. So when you look at their schedule in the day, the first half is 100% just spiritual things. And then in the afternoon, all right, past 12 or past 11-ish or 11:30 is where they do their, you know, their secular or their education, right? Their mathematics, English, and science, right? And what I see is very good is we're teaching, they are being trained to put what first? Spiritual. But if we look at the other side of how maybe we would do things is we would Make sure from morning, where they are at their best, they can study. We want to make sure they get into the mathematics, into the science, where they can learn better. And then after, in the afternoon or evening maybe, when they're so tired, then we'll do some spiritual things and still feel great. Okay, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm sure you do your morning devotions nevertheless. But what I'm trying to say is, what I see is there's a priority, and I think that's a good priority, because we value spiritual things over natural. Now, we never said that the natural aspect of life was not necessary. They still need to know their mathematics. They still need to learn English and not speak Chinglish and things like that. I mean, this is real stuff, right? But what we're saying is, what do we value most, spiritual or natural? Programs and things that the world offers. I mean, at the end of the day, what does it come up to? The other question we're going to ask ourselves, if we're seeking those earthly things, what is the purpose behind it? What are we trying to achieve? What are we trying to gain at the end of the day? Has it got a spiritual cause, or is it purely and fully just for career-wise? I just need a career, all right? And this, I believe, is the system that has shaped our society, and we are living with it, and we are accepting it, and we're being run by it, and we live that way. But that's for another day. Are we looking at problems or solution? All right, so every time we're challenged with something, how many of you have ever done this, okay? You put forth with a challenge, and then the first thing that we look at is, oh, but this, and number two, this, I can't do this, because of number three, this, and therefore, because of all the above, there's another problem, okay? We always look at the problem first rather than saying, hold on a moment, let me try to work something out. Is that true? I mean, not necessarily true. Maybe you, again, you're not one of them. But think about it. When we're put forth with something we're not used to, something that stretches it a little bit, the first thing that comes is what? Problem, difficulty, challenge, too hard. Let's postpone. Let's think. No, we never stop and say, okay, hang on. It is possible. Let's try to rearrange things. Let's think for a moment. Let's get some wisdom from God. We can still do it. Can we believe God for that? All right, rather than always looking at the problem. Now, I remember a few weeks back, we went with the children to Wireless Hill. And I'm sure most of you know this place, and what is it? Is it in Applecross or Burragoon? I think Burragoon, right? It's considered Burragoon. We took the children there, and they were playing around and all that. And just before we left, we went up to these stations where you can, you know, go up. It's about three, kind of feels like three-story high, I think, but roughly, approximately, right? So anyway, you go on these big thing stations, you go up the stairs, and you can, from there, if you look through, you can have a view of the city and the buildings. So we said to the children, you're going to love this. It's going to be cool, you know, we're going to go out there and look at the city of Perth. And as we were going upstairs, we say, okay, all the children go. Now, that's including Favor and everybody, right? Now, Favor is like this big, right? And you have some of the older ones that are about, you know, my height or roughly around there somewhere, right? Going off, and two of them were frightened. Because, now, you got to understand this, the stairs, they're not... you can see through the stairs because there's gaps in between each step. So that means you can see underneath. You can see floor. So as you're going up, and the higher you go, and you're looking down through the, because you're looking down, and if you're scared of height, you'll be like scared. And so I'll give their names away. I'm sure they'll forgive me for this. But there's Hannah and Min were terrified, and they just would not want to go up. I'm like, you're not even, you know, you haven't even made a step. So no, I'm scared of height. I'm like, no, I'm just going to make you do it. You're going to follow me. All right? I'm going to toughen you up, okay? I was like, yes, you're going to do it. All right? And you don't have a say on this because I said so, all right? I just commanded it. You're going to do it. And so so they felt like, okay, I guess if pastor's telling me to do it, I don't really have a choice, do I now, okay? And by the way, we don't emotionally abuse them if you think that we do that. Anyway, but I kind of didn't, maybe. I don't know. But so anyway, they follow along, and they were, as you can imagine, they're holding on to the rails, and they're like, really like, I'm like, just make a few more steps and a few more steps. And they're about halfway through, and you can see the posture is like holding on to the rails, and they're looking down. It's like, I'm like, And favor is just like, da, 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 da. I mean, and then there's one thing that Pastor always asks. Pastor Machi always asks is, you know, when you go out and, you know, everything you do, always try to look out for a spiritual lesson or see what God wants to speak to you through what you're going through. And so, you know, I was looking at this and I said, okay, how do I help them not to be so fearful? I mean, like, once you're up there, you'll look at the city, you'd feel, like, pretty satisfied. So I said, okay, no, you know what? Stop looking down, look up. Start looking at the sky. And then both of them started to look at the sky. I'm like, now look at the sky. You can still hold the red. Look at the style and the sky and start making your way up. And they started to make their way up and they started walking. I'm like, are you still scared? They're like, no. I'm like, yeah, keep going, keep going. And finally, they made their way all the way to the top, right? And I thought, I mean, I wasn't trying to be too spiritual. I was just saying, like, I was really just thinking, okay, how do I get them up there without being too afraid, even though they are afraid? So I said, oh, I thought, yeah, just look up. And immediately when I said that, I said, wow, that is a spiritual lesson, isn't it? I don't know if you've already captured what I just said, but the spiritual lesson is this. If we keep looking down, all the fears will creep in. But you just look up the sky. I mean, we're not even talking about looking up to Jesus. We're looking up the sky, but you're looking up. And then all the fears just went drop dead. You know what I'm saying? And it was a powerful lesson. I thought, wow, that is so true. In life, when we are having problems, we look at the problems and we look at all these things and all these fear cripple upon us. And that's why the Bible says what? Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, let me conclude with this last slide here now, last final slide. The heavenly Jerusalem is the new Jerusalem. It's not natural, physical Israel as we know in the Middle East. It's the new Jerusalem. It's the city of the living God. It's according to the new. Everybody says according to the new. It's not the old, it's the new. It's not the old covenant, it's the new covenant. These are better things, better promises that God gives us, Jesus gives us. So if it's the new Jerusalem and not the old Jerusalem, I'm going to say one thing. I'm going to fix my eyes. And really, I've been saying this to myself. I'm going to look, not going to look at the back. I'm not going to keep looking back. I'm going to stop looking back. Why am I looking back for? Because the more I look at the back, the more I see failure. The more I see failure, the more I have fear. The more I have fear, the more I feel small. And I feel like I can't move forward. I feel worthless, right? And so I'm going to stop looking at the back. I'm going to look at the front. So stop looking at the back, stop looking at the past, stop looking at failures, stop looking at disappointments, stop looking at offenses. We've got to move on. If not, I'm keeping my eyes on those things. If there's those things in our hearts and we're not moving on from that, we're not dealing with them, where do you think we're fixing our eyes? You can say all Jesus you want, but the reality is if you've not moved on from it, you're still thinking about it. And when we are still thinking about it, and when our minds are bombarded about these things, then who do you think we're setting our eyes on? Do you think we're fixing our eyes on Jesus? We talk about, okay, look for vision, and then you're thinking of, I don't know, our mind goes around the world. Is that true? When something annoys you, I mean, it annoys you. I mean, come on. When you're not happy about something, it just frustrates you, doesn't it? Right? So, but if I don't deal with it, and if I don't move on with life, if I don't forgive, if I don't let it go, how am I going to step forward? Can you see that? So practically, if we're going to seriously say, okay, I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus, but I'm not going to do anything about sorting out my life, especially those things. Now, those things are not external things. These things are inner things. That's deep in the heart, sometimes even hidden in the heart. And if those things are not dealt with, then I am constantly thinking about these things. Out of the heart flows the issues of life. All right, so these things are flowing out of my heart. What am I saying in my arms? And so I got to be real. I'm going to say, fix my eyes on Jesus, but my mind wants to fix on the problem because we've never sorted the problem. So sort out the problem. You're going to say, I'm going to make a difference, going to make a change. I'm going to break out of that bubble. I'm going to break out of that system. I'm going to break out of that thing that's causing me to stay in a cycle of defeat. I'm going to break out of that. I'm going to move forward. Everything that we get from God comes from above. Amen. So where are we going to fix our eyes on? Hopefully I've given enough thoughts to think about how we can do that practically. When I come to Mount Zion, that's what I'm thinking about. That's what I'm saying to myself. And that's where I'm going to say, I want to build your consciousness. I want to be so conscious of you. But how does it start? Unless I know that this is his city. And unless I know that he is here. You know, unless I'm setting my minds on the things above. As long as I stop looking at the back and actually fix my eyes on him. Think about, and I'm beginning to think, I'm saying, Lord, you know, because you're journaling, right? I mean, hopefully with a cell group thing, you're starting to journal, aren't you? I hope, yeah. Slowly, bit by bit, it doesn't matter. Okay, so even a little bit, but just begin to say, take these and start to ponder on them. I mean, if we really believe that God is actually speaking to us through the journal, then it's worth something thinking about, isn't it? All right? Something that I encourage people, even the children, even for myself, I say, look, you write a journal entry, right? And you believe that that's very much, very possibly from God, and you test it against the scripture, and you sense in your spirit that that's from God, then what do you do with it? And the first thing that I think I do it, is what I would do is what we learned from Mike Bickle. Just use that, thank God, and use it as a prayer immediately. Let something happen right in the moment. You write a journal entry and you feel this is what God is saying to you, turn it into a prayer right away. Do something with it. If not, we don't do much about it, right? So I would encourage you, just, you know, hopefully this will allow us. Otherwise, we're just, again, going and writing the journal, going through the motion because, well, we're doing it in life group and I'm not sure if it's right, but I'm told to do it and I'm doing it. And that just becomes a ritual. Miss it again. All right? So God speaks to me, do something about it. So the first thing I can do is, okay, let's turn it into a prayer immediately, right? And it could work like this. You know, you could be doing something. You could be in a car and you feel like, okay, the word of God comes into your heart and something about this, you can there and then also turn it into a prayer. You don't have to wait for prayer meeting. You don't have to wait where you're in a closet, in a secret closet somewhere, and you go into your room. Like, you don't have to wait for that. Just do it there and there. Amen? Amen. So, okay, so this is how I close. I'll just like to pray, and I don't know, we'll see. But this is only the first three, right, regarding to Mazan. This is what I've been saying to myself. This is what I'm thinking, and I'm saying, Lord, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I really want to be conscious of you, but help me. I can't do it without you. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, that we are shifting this morning our minds on the things of the earthly things and fix our eyes on the things of the Spirit. Lord, I thank you for your supernatural grace upon our lives this morning to make a decision to do something about our lives, to shift our minds, to think about you and to consider what Mount Zion really means to us this morning. So I pray for a breakthrough. I pray for a supernatural shift in our minds to turn from our problems and turn to you. Let go of certain things. Deal with certain things. Move on and set our minds on the truth of the living God in the mighty name of Jesus. So I thank you right now that we respond to you. We seek you, Lord, and we seek those things which are coming from above in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.